Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, it is good to be back. Couple of things I just wanted to comment on. First of all, the Align event is July 30th, not August 30th. So that is such an important event. Every year our leaders come together and we do celebrate what God has done. And then we kind of lay out what's happening next, and it's a great chance to get aligned and spend time together. We have children's stuff going on and food. It's going to be great. So if you're a volunteer, we would love to have you come and be involved. Secondly, one of the things that just became very apparent to me as I was on vacation, I was, in several different places and went to churches on the weekends in those places, but I would look back on, and watch on the internet what was happening here, and I was just so blessed by the numbers of young people and teachers we have here at this church. I was blessed every single week, and What a win for us. Our goal is to make disciples and make disciples in our homes, to raise up home group leaders, volunteers, and to raise up preachers and teachers at every level. God has blessed this area, our church, with the ability to raise up disciples who make disciples that change the whole world. And what an awesome thing to know that these guys were preaching the word in all the campuses and then all the church plants we've got to raise up as well. That was so awesome. And I hope that you continue to be people who rejoice, not in, I like that preacher or I like this preacher. The hero of the story is Jesus. And the miracle is that he uses regular, everyday people to change the world. And so I was blessed by that. Secondly, I got to go to high school camp last weekend. And I have to tell you, I miss youth ministry. And I get a dose of it, and then I'm glad to come back. No. I loved it. We had kids camp, high school camp, middle school camp, now the sixth grade camp. And no kidding, folks, hundreds of kids made decisions for Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hundreds. I know there are people in here that have been at camps. I can tell you took vacation, many of you guys did, and you went and you served in camp. We have a culture we recognize that there's a problem. The kids are, and families and what they're being taught and how it's all going. And what I love about this church is that we're not just whining or raging at the night, at the darkness. You folks are getting involved and serving and caring, and we're going to take back our kids one child at a time, one family at a time. And I just love seeing all of you. I got to be there and see all the sponsors, and it was awesome. So I'm blessed, and I hope you do continue to pray for these seeds that have been planted in these kids' lives, because this is a tough culture. And so I pray you continue to be who you are, serving in children's ministry and youth ministry and camps, and we'll just keep fighting. We are in a series right now called the I Am series, and we're walking through the book of John looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. Jesus declared who he was, and he declared things that shook the religious establishment of the day. They had been expecting the Messiah and had missed the passages in the Old Testament that declared that the Messiah would be God, that he would come and he would be not just a human being and not just take on the Romans or the Greeks or whoever had conquered Israel in the day. He would come opening up the kingdom of heaven to all races, all nations. He would be, it was through the Jews that he would be given to everyone who accepted him. And so they weren't ready for the statements he made. He said all kinds of things that you either, by saying that, you have to believe, okay, This guy is crazy, or he's a liar, or he's telling the truth. I mean, that's really the only three options you have. C.S. Lewis called the trilemma. He's either a liar, he's crazy, or he's telling the truth. And so the guys who wrote the New Testament believed that he was telling the truth. We know they believed it because they died for it. It changed their whole life. They were crucified or beheaded, chased around the world, told to shut up. They never picked up a sword. They never started a revolution. And yet they were hunted for the things that they believed. They gave their possessions away. They didn't get anything for their testimony. They didn't get rich or powerful. They just shared that Jesus was this God-man that had come from God the Father. God the Son came to declare the truth about the world. And people killed him for it. And so you go through the statements he made and you start to get a picture of who he said he was. And you look at what he did when he made these statements, and it tells you why they actually accepted it as truth. And so you think about Jesus called himself the I Am, using the name for God in the Old Testament. Jesus called himself the light of the world. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Jesus called himself the door. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And in each case, while he's saying these things about himself, he's doing something that burns it into their mind that he really is who he says he is. Think about this. He often would take passages in the Old Testament, and he made declarations about himself that if you knew the Old Testament, you'd go, oh my goodness, he just claimed something right there. Do you remember when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd? If I were to say this to you, if I were to quote this passage, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. What is that? Psalm 23. When Jesus called himself, he said, I am, not I'm a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not a shepherd, a lesser shepherd. I'm not one of the shepherds. He's making this declaration pointing to the Old Testament and saying, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. That's me. I'm the shepherd. While he's doing these things, he's doing miraculous things that prove that this spiritual declaration he's making is tied to physical reality. He did miraculous things. I know you probably remember the story of Jesus is in a house, and there's so many people crowded around the house that they're trying to get in, and this guy is a paralytic, and his friends come and try to get him in front of Jesus, but they can't because it's too crowded. So they go up in the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower this man before Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, the Pharisees rightly say, wait a second. You can't forgive his sins. If you're just a man, you can't forgive his sins. You can forgive a sin against you if he did something to you, Jesus. But ultimately, you can't forgive him as though you have the right to absolve all sin. That's God's job. And Jesus said, well, which is easy for me to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk. But so that you can see that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said, son, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. He'd been paralyzed for years, and now he's walking, and people are like, whoa. See, he just did something to establish that what he was saying in the spiritual realm was evident in the physical realm. That's why they believed him. You want to know why the disciples believed that Jesus had the power to forgive sins? That he had access to the Father? Jesus did that. I mean, that's pretty big deal. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, right? He just got done feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He did something in the physical that it's unexplainable, a miraculous sign to say that what is happening in the spiritual realm is what I say is happening, and there's physical evidence to back it up. And so the disciples believed them. It changed their life, their direction. This week, we're going to look at John chapter 11. And as we dive into that passage, here's what's been going on. In John 10, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. If you go through John 10, again, they're at the end of John 10, they're trying to kill Jesus. So Jesus leaves the area and goes out into the wilderness. He goes out and he begins preaching out there. Now, while he's out there, not long after he's been run out of Jerusalem, he gets the message from Mary and Martha that Lazarus, their good friend, his good friend, is dying. And they say, Jesus, come and save your friend. When Jesus gets the message, he gets it in front of the disciples, and he says, Lazarus is just asleep. And he just leaves it at that. But 2 days later, Jesus says, all right, now it's time to go. And so they kind of bring up, hey, you said he was asleep. Why are you going back? They're going to kill you. They were trying to kill you, Jesus. Why are you going back there? And so here's what it says in John 11, verse 12. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. They're trying to talk him out of going back. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Again, Jesus is going to, he's setting up that he's going to say some things that he wants them to believe. So he's going to do something here, and he intentionally waited a couple of days because he knew how it was going to go, because he had a miraculous purpose in mind. But it wasn't just about the sign. It's about the statement that the sign confirms. Does that make sense to you? He wants them to believe something in particular. Now, as you jump down to chapter 11, verse 20, here's what happens. Jesus now starts to near this town that Lazarus is in or was in with Mary and Martha. And it's near Jerusalem, but he kind of stays on the outside of town. And when Martha hears that he's coming, Mary and Martha, Mary's upset and stays put. She doesn't go. But Martha runs out to the Lord outside of town. And there's a conversation. Here's what it says. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now let's stop right there. Mary and Martha and the Jews know about the fact that there is this coming judgment day. There, it's called the last day. And as you look through the Old Testament, there are scriptures that are reinforced in the New Testament. We get a more clear perspective in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, there's going to be these false teachers. Daniel tells us about that. Or these false prophets. There's going to be leaders. There's going to be antichrists. The antichrist. There's going to be all this stuff. And it's going to get really rough before the end. Daniel is very clear about that. Just flip over to Daniel chapter 12 real quick. And I'm telling you this because I want you to understand Martha's understanding until Jesus came. Martha's understanding until Jesus came. If you go through 9 through 12, there's going to be a Messiah who's going to be a judge, who's going to do it. He's actually going to die, appearing to have accomplished nothing, but then he's going to come again. And so it's all allusion to the Messiah. And it says this in Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So an angel is speaking to Daniel here, and he says, there will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of the nations until then. So what is he saying? There's going to be a really bad time before the end comes. Does the New Testament confirm this as well? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, haters of God. Their faith will grow cold. Their love will grow cold. This is all in the Old Testament as well. Notice what it says here. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, notice that book of life is also spoken of in the book of Revelation. He says they will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, so here's what the Jews believed. There's going to be a last day and a great arising. The dead are going to come alive. The resurrection of the dead. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Some are going to be resurrected to eternal punishment. They're going to get a new body that will be punished for eternity, according to the scriptures, old and new. Others will be resurrected to eternal life, to peace, to life as it was intended before the creation and then the fall. At the creation, it was intended to be one way. God gave us a choice. We chose to say no to him. There was an impact. He had warned us. It happened. The world became a corrupt place. There's going to be a time when all of history plays out and it ends with this great resurrection. So Jesus is not saying anything new to Mary or to Martha at this point. So go back to this again. If you go back to John here. Notice what he says, verse 22, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, he said, and is asking for you. So I want you to get a picture of this. Jesus makes a statement here. We've been going through the I am statements. Here's the statement. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Now notice this word. The. Not a. Just like all the other statements, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light. I am that I am. He's making exclusive statements about himself, meaning that he's the only one in a culture that says there's many ways or no way. We live in a culture that says we're just material, random accidental processes, that we evolved accidentally, and you live and you die, and that's the end of it. He says, no, not true. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as you walk through this, there's several important things that Jesus, he makes a statement, just as he did earlier about forgiveness, and then he heals the man. He's making a statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's go on with the story. Mary comes now, and they have a conversation. And as you read through the conversation between Mary and Jesus, several things happen. When Mary leaves, Martha goes back, says, hey, the master wants to see you. She doesn't tell anybody where she's going. So a bunch of people follow her because they think she's going to Lazarus's tomb and she's going to cry and be there. Instead, she comes to Jesus. And now there's a conversation between Jesus and Mary. And Mary, again, is like, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You've healed people. You've even resurrected children from the Lord or from the dead earlier, Lord. Where, why? And as Jesus walks her through this, something stands out in that chapter. It says that Jesus was deeply troubled, angry, frustrated, saddened. And did you know that the shortest verse in the Bible is in this passage? Anybody know what the shortest verse is? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, you know, those numbers and the verses, they weren't put in until much later. So he wasn't, as John was writing, he didn't put those verse numbers in there. There's a reason why it's the shortest. He could have added, whoever put them in later could have added longer verses or put more to it. But this Jesus wept, we have always as Christians believed this is very profound. That's why it's the shortest. Jesus wept. Why? Oh, this is what I believe. Remember, he was there in the beginning. He helped create the world. All things are created through him and by him, and he holds all things together, Colossians tells us. He was there. He's the exact radiance of God's glory. He created the world to be a different place than what it's become. And he's saddened. He's watching these people he loved weep because they don't understand eternity. They don't understand all these people in this dying and what has sin given us? Jesus once said that people were like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed. I think he's looking around at this world of confusion and he's God. This wasn't what he intended, and he's just down here. He's seeing the pain that sin has cost and the death, and he's watching those he loves weep because they just don't get it. And I just love that Jesus, God the Son, left heaven to come down here to walk with us. The Bible says he's a faithful high priest. He understands us. He understands temptation. He understands watching and not even understanding all things. While Jesus was down here on planet Earth, he even limited himself so that he didn't understand all that he understood in heaven. So he had to go through, what does it look like to listen to God, the Father, ask me to do things that look painful and hurtful? Jesus wept. He understands us. It's interesting, the people looked at him and said, oh, how he loved him. Those who were watching Jesus cry, they're like, well, here's why he's crying. He loved Lazarus. But then they're like, well, hey, if he loved Lazarus, didn't he heal other people? Why couldn't he have come and healed Lazarus? Where was he? And they're questioning Jesus' love for Lazarus. Yes, God is used to us asking questions when we don't understand. As you walk through, you get to verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus once more was deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. In other words, he's praying right now, not because he needs to do it in public, but because he needs to pray so God can hear him. No, he knows God hears him all the time, but he's saying, listen, I'm doing this right now so that you, Lord, can show the people that I am who I say I am. So that they may believe you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did. You would think that this would cause the Jews to fall before him, before Jesus. But and some did. But now, you know what the Jews did when they got together? They said, hey, now we need to kill Jesus and Lazarus. What did Lazarus do? Except get raised from the dead. Now they start planning to kill both of them. Jesus said that he had come as the light, but people hated the light. They liked darkness instead. You see, as you walk through this passage, you see Jesus saying things, confirming that what he says is true through miracles, but God using his power in such a way that it is an invitation. You see, you and I are created in his image. We're relational beings. Our God is a relational God. He has always been a relational God. He's been in relationship within the Trinity for all of eternity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. He's never been lonely. When he created us and he chose to create human beings, he gave us the ability to be like him in that we have choice. And God doesn't want to destroy us or kill anybody who doesn't believe so that we will be in fear and trembling, not love him or want to know him or want to walk with him. No, he wants to reveal who he is. His heart for us, every rule he ever made, was like a good father's heart for their children or their grandchildren. Every rule he ever made was for the protection of them and for the protection of others with them. Last night, I've got my grandkids and I'm telling my oldest grandson, I love you, and I'm making rules that he doesn't understand. And you know what a five-year-old says about 3,000 times a day? What is it? Why? Why can't I hit her in the face? Why can't I dive in the pond? Well, your two-year-old sister is watching you. Decisions you make affect her. Everything God does is for our good. And we've rebelled against him. And we've said, no, we want to do it our way. And just like in the garden, you know, the devil said, hey, God's just trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be in charge. And we said, you're right. I should trust my own eyes. I should trust my own leadership. And how is that gone for us? And God comes down in the form of the shepherd, the bread of life, the light, the door, now the resurrection and the life. Jesus comes down to say, I offer you all of these things, but I'm going to do it in such a way that you get to choose it. As you start to unpack the story, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. There is going to be a resurrection, and I want you to know the power of God is going to resurrect everybody, everyone. That's what the story says. From the beginning to the end, it's not soul annihilation. If you don't follow Jesus, you just die. You're just gone. No, the Bible says you're created in his image. There's a spiritual component in you that's unlike your physical body, that when this body dies, your soul will live on. Someday God will give you a new body, which isn't hard to figure out or hard to believe if you recognize he gave us the first one. He can give us the second one. There's something that will move on, and you will resurrect. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, listen, let me tell you how the world works. Resurrection's going to happen. There's something more going on than the physical realm. It's going to happen, and the key to that resurrection is I am the resurrection. I will be the one who's there when you're resurrected. You'll stand before me on judgment day, and I will separate people, Matthew 25, as I do the sheep and the goats. Some will live eternally in a world without the devil, without the sin nature, the world as it was created before, but as a human being who remembers, you will remember for all of eternity what it looks like to lead our own life apart from God, and it doesn't end so well. And you'll remember that the God of heaven sent God the Son down here. And as though all of us will be in a place someday in the resurrection and the life where we will be with new bodies, and there'll be no scars, and there'll be none of the stuff we carry with us, except for there will be one who walks around eternity with scars in his hands. as a reminder of what the God of resurrection and life did for you and me in spite of our stupidity, our nearsightedness. As you start to unpack this story, you realize Jesus is who he said he is. Listen, the disciples, they were completely changed. Before Jesus rose from the dead, the miracle of Lazarus was enough to say, hey, this guy is different. This guy is, you know, whoa, this guy fed the 5,000. But still, they actually still believe Jesus was defeated by the devil, by the Jews, by the rejection of the people. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, they now understood that it may look like you can defeat God, but in the end, he conquers all of it. And he says, hey, listen, those guys went from there completely changed. They looked at death differently. I love what Paul says. Paul says, hey, if I'm going to live, it's going to mean fruitful labor for the Lord, and I'm going to minister, and I'm going to serve the Lord down here, but it's better for me by far to go and be with the Lord. I would rather go and be with the Lord, but I know the Lord still has a purpose for me down here. See, it wasn't like I'm going to hold on to life no matter what. This is all there is, and there was no fear. There was none of that. Why? Because he had seen the resurrected Lord, changed the way he saw death for himself. It changed the way he saw death for other people. That's why Paul says, I love this passage, in 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. He's talking about the end of days, the resurrection from the dead. He will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Listen, here's what these guys knew. They looked at their brothers and sisters in Christ completely differently. When they died, it was like they made it home. I was talking to my father the other day. He's 81 years old and body's failing him and he's still trying to serve the Lord. And he goes, I was thinking about this the other day. He said, I think we have it backwards. And I was like, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, we get all happy and rejoice when a child is born. And then, yeah, it's great there's a child born, but I think we should be crying at that point because we're like, with fear and trepidation, we got to raise this kid to know the Lord in this crazy world. And we don't know what they're going to decide. They're going to have to decide for themselves. And so it's like this tears of hard work and what's going to happen and all that. And then he goes, so we need to be crying then. And then everybody's always sad when a saint goes to be with the Lord. That's where there needs to be a party. We need to be partying because they finished their race. They finished well and they're with the Lord. We know where they are. It's not goodbye. It's I'll see you in a later. He goes, I think we have it backwards. Like, yeah, that's good. That's good. So it changes the way we see death. It changes the way we see other people's death if they're saved. But I want you to go back to this passage. He says something interesting here. He says, I don't want you to grieve, Paul says, like the rest of the world who has no hope. So we grieve, yes, because again, if my son went on the mission field, you know, nowadays I can see him via Skype or whatever. If my son went on the mission field, it'd be hard. But many went on the mission field and they never got to see some of their loved ones again. It's like, I'm going to see you soon, but I'm not seeing you. So it's kind of like that. It's just going to be a time that we're not going to see each other, but someday we'll see each other again. And so it's not goodbye, it's I'll see you later. But if you're an unbeliever, he says you have no hope. You're going to be resurrected, but there's no hope because you don't have the resurrection and the life. You maybe have the resurrection, but you don't have the life that comes in Christ. The life is a picture of eternal life with no sin, no struggle. And you don't even have the life that God brings to you on planet Earth. See, even as a believer, as a human being who hasn't died yet, there is a life that is infused into you. As you give yourself to Jesus, surrender to him, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes who you are. You have this life that God intended. And he wants that for us down here. And then there's this eternal life with all the causes of sin and the devil himself and our sinful nature. It's gone. Hey, listen. As believers, we see death different for us. We see death different for other believers, but we see death different for unbelievers. Because unbelievers don't have the Good Shepherd. They haven't gone through the door. They're not walking in the light. And they'll have the resurrection, but they won't have the life. And so there's sorrow. That's why Paul writes, in 1 Timothy, he says that the unbelievers have been captured by the enemy to do his will, and they're not aware. They don't even know there's in such confusion. And so as believers, the way we live our life with unbelievers on planet Earth, in the kingdom of this world, we look at things completely different. Even for unbelievers. I was with a friend of mine who I got to help share Christ with him. He accepted the Lord and he has grown so much. But he had to take a job. He had lost his job here. He had to take a job out of state. So he was traveling a lot. And it was hard on his family. And he wasn't getting to be involved in life group. And he wasn't getting to be in church all that much other than online. And it's so easy to drift, to forget the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And so he came over and we were just talking. And he's back now. And he just got a new job in town. And he was telling me, you know, I went in there. And as soon as I walk in, he goes, you know, I noticed that this is a liberal place to work and they have a union and the guy who's in charge of this is super liberal and most of the folks are conservative and it's divided and this guy's a liberal and so here's what I've decided I'm going to do. And I even told all my guys this. I am here to get that guy removed and to get rid of the union. I said, I'm not saying that some of that might need to be done at some point. I don't know. There's goods and bads and all that. But I thought the number one most important category, priority when you went there was who here is saved and who isn't saved. I thought that as a Kingdom of Heaven person, what matters most is some of these people will be resurrected to eternal life. And if they're Christian and I get to know them, I want to help them, encourage them to finish the race. And I thought the people there who were going to be resurrected to eternal punishment, I thought the message of believers to unbelievers was not that I'm going to kick you out of your job or take your job or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I thought the number one thing was, I want you to see how much I love you and care about you, that I'm different in Jesus' name, and I want you to know Jesus. Amen. And he went, how did I forget that? I said, that's just what we do, brother. I mean, that's just what we do. How quickly do we walk in the flesh and start seeing by other categories? See, there's only two categories of people, saved and unsaved, in Jesus' mind. Not black and white, not Hispanic, and not immigrant and American, and not, listen, Jesus waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. When Jesus came into the world, the Jews wanted him to be anti-Roman, anti-Herod, anti-Pilate, anti-Caesar. We're not going to pay taxes anymore. We're not going to do, you know, it's all about that. And Jesus is like, no, that's not why I came. I don't want to attack the Tower of Antonius in Jerusalem. I want to reach them. Now, again, there's things that we need to do. We want a safe culture. We want all those things, right? But we're getting ready to go into a period of time, an election year, where people are going to try to convince us that their highest priority is the highest priority. And here's what we know. We're going to stay connected. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to remember that this world isn't our home, so death doesn't scare us. We're going to remember that those who go before us, I just had a 96-year-old man, I've been in our church for years, just died this last week. His wife died a few years ago, and now he's with the Lord. And it's a party, and we're going to go, there's a celebration march that needs to be made for him. And as good as ours is, his reception in heaven, you know, ours doesn't even clip close. And we're going to be people who want people to know Jesus, because if Jesus comes into their heart and starts to grow them, that changes everything else in their life. I want to ask you this question. Have you received Jesus today? Have you accepted him as the resurrection and the life? Have you surrendered to him and let him be your shepherd? Have you gone through the door? Do you understand he is the great I am? The one who made the world and holds it together and has eternity in mind? Have you accepted him for who he is? Today could be the day. For those of you who are believers, if you're like me, you forget real quick. You start looking at the human things, the physical things, and you don't look at the spiritual realm. But we focus on heaven. We set our minds on heaven so that we live out the priorities of God on earth. And we receive the blessing of God, the life down here on planet Earth with its fullest expression in eternity. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have shown us that this world isn't all there is, that there is far more. Help us to be a light. Wherever we live, work and play. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.